On July 28th, 1994, Kenny Rogers, not the singer, the baseball player for the Texas Rangers, threw the 14th perfect game in Major League Baseball history. A perfect game is 27 batters come up, 27 outs. 27 up, 27 out. It is obviously up to 1994, it only happened 14 times in all of Major League Baseball. It's a rare and crazy difficult feat for anybody to do. Unfortunately, on this particular night when Kenny Rogers did it, he happened to do it against the California Angels, my Angels, my team. All right. Billy, the door's right there. Rogers just needed 98 pitches. He struck out 8 batters. He survived 3 ball counts to 7 different Angels hitters. He said after the game, he said he didn't even think about the fact that it was a perfect game until the 9th inning. And then he gets out there in the 9th inning, and Rex Hudler is up to bat. His nickname was the Wonder Dog, and Rex managed to poke what looked like it was going to be a diving line drive ball out into right center field. And then Rusty Greer, rookie center fielder, full out sprint, diving in the air. Actually, it was backhand catch to save and preserve the perfect game. And then 2 outs later, Rusty made the final catch on Gary DeSarcina's fly ball to end the game. And there it was, a perfect game, a rare and amazing feat in baseball. And yet, to be perfectly honest with you, as an Angels fan, I failed to see anything great about this la-ti-da perfect game that happened to happen that particular night. I mean, there are times, right, in life when something great can be going on in front of you, but you don't see it, you don't appreciate it, you don't celebrate it, you don't like it. That's how life is sometimes. Maybe it's because it's something against you. Maybe you're preoccupied with something else, and we miss great things that are happening right in front of us. Well, the synagogue ruler that we just heard about here in Luke chapter 13, God's grace was being poured out in an amazing way right in front of his very eyes, and he missed it. He didn't see what God was doing, the amazing, great thing that God was doing right in front of him. We're going to read, we're going to look through Luke chapter 13, that story that we just read, and see where God might be speaking to us, both encouragement and challenge to us. Before we do so, let's have a word of prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have it in English, in a translation that makes sense to us, that we understand, that preserves the truth of your Word. May you use it powerfully. May your Spirit take this Word that we've heard spoken, that I will be proclaiming and preaching, and penetrate our hardened hearts to soften us to your grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The synagogue would have been the center of the village life in Jesus' day. The synagogue, you think of it pretty much like church. It would have been the place where people would have come. And this is a village where everybody would have gone to synagogue, at least occasionally. It would have been the hub of where news was exchanged, where life happened, relationships, all of that. The synagogue would have been the center of life in a small village like the one that Jesus came to and preached at. And so word must have spread pretty quickly in a small town that Jesus was coming to their synagogue, that he had come to town and that he was coming to their synagogue to preach, and who knows what he might do. They've heard rumors. He's been healing people in, you know, 2 towns over. I heard that, you know, Mary Smith got healed. Well, she probably wouldn't be. It'd be Maria or something. Wouldn't be Mary Smith in Palestine. But, you know, I heard so-and-so got healed there. I wonder if he's going to do a miracle. I heard he even turned water into wine. You know, who knows? Maybe we'll have a party. Who knows what they were expecting? But I guarantee you, the crowds turned out at the synagogue that day when Jesus came to town. You know, if they tracked attendance, you know, like we do, they'd probably look and say, you know, there's an outlier here. This particular Saturday, because they met on Saturday on the Sabbath, you know, attendance spiked. And there, the whole town, the whole village was likely there. And this is a small village. Undoubtedly, everybody knew who everybody else was. I guess a little like Rochdale in the old days. You know, you knew who everybody was. You know, it's obviously Lester's grown a bit, 10,000 people, not so much. But back in Jesus' day in this little small town, I guarantee you they all knew who everybody else was. They could look around and name all the people, including this older woman who's hunched over. She can't even straighten up. They'd have known who she was. They'd have known how long she'd been like that. 18 years, the scriptures tell us. 18 years she's been hunched over. The exact nature of her disease, we don't know. We're not told. I guarantee you today we'd have some medical label that we could slap on it. But we're not told in the scriptures exactly what was the problem that she had, but we know the source. Satan was binding her. This was a spiritual attack. This woman had been suffering. She had been physically suffering and spiritually suffering for 18 years. And like I said, everybody would have known her. She might have been, I don't know, I'm just imagining here. She probably was hanging out towards the back of the synagogue. She's not drawing a lot of attention to herself, not putting herself front and center for everybody to see. But there she was, bound in a condition like a prisoner with chains and fetters. She didn't draw a bunch of attention, and yet in the midst of that crowded synagogue, probably wouldn't surprise me if people were outside, it was so full, so packed in there, no fire code back then, packed in there, Jesus sees her. Jesus saw her. Now something's about to happen that's going to make the synagogue ruler, the president of the synagogue, very upset. Now, to think about what this guy, what he would have been like, the ruler of the synagogue, it's probably fairly equivalent to what a pastor would be in a church. So it's his responsibility here to lead in worship in the synagogue, to lead in the prayers, to teach the scriptures to his people, and to shepherd them. He's supposed to be a shepherd to this flock. He's supposed to care for them, to love them, to be concerned about them. But somewhere along the way, he must have lost sight of this calling. I don't know whether it's because he had begun to accumulate a little bit of power, and nothing is so petty as a small tyrant. And so perhaps he's clinging to his power, and so he sees this as his synagogue. I don't know if he had his own agenda, or perhaps he had, you know, he felt that he knew the scriptures. Who is this Jesus guy coming from out of town trying to show me up? But for whatever reason, here, the synagogue ruler is about to be very unhappy with what Jesus does next. When he sees that woman doubled over, unable to stand up, her face undoubtedly showing pain, and he makes eye contact with her. I just imagine that they lock eyes just for a moment, and he has compassion on her. His heart opens for her. He sees her need, and he calls her out, and he says, come forward. Now, that probably would mortified her. I can only imagine. I mean, what if I did that? You know, Joyce, come up here right now. Okay, you don't have to. That was an example. I picked the wrong person. Joyce would say, yeah, I'll come up. She singled out like that. I'm sure she was mortified. She makes her way forward. She can't walk. She's not sprinting up there in front of everybody to see. She finally makes her way up to the front. And then Jesus tenderly lays hands on her, puts his hands on her. He touches her. She may have even been unclean for all we know because of this condition here. But he lays hands on her. And with a word, he heals her. He unbinds her, and she stands up straight. 18 years of pain and suffering out the window, she's restored. She's refreshed. She is able to stand for the first time upright. And she gives glory to God. And I just picture her face, you know, just tears. She can't believe that this has just happened to her. She didn't come to the synagogue expecting that morning or that afternoon, but here she is, and I just picture the tears on her streaking down her face, and the synagogue, you know, when it first happens, just this hush, like, you know, like, did you just see what happened? We know her. This is not an act. You know, Jesus didn't bring her in like a plant in the audience. Here it is. We know this woman. 18 years she hasn't been able to stand up, and now she is. So this moment of silence. And then it must have just erupted as everybody starts talking. Did you see that? Did you see what I just saw? Can you believe that? There she is. And they're excited and they're celebrating. Really, they've just seen a miracle. They've seen God free this woman. And so they're celebrating. They're excited. There must have been just sort of this buzz all throughout the synagogue. And there it was, one guy, not happy. One guy, I don't know if he got up immediately or what, but I just picture him sort of standing up, waving his arms and saying, that's enough, that's enough. Quiet down. And then he starts quoting the Bible at him. He's the synagogue ruler. No doubt they would have paid him respect. They would have gotten quiet. And he says, you know, there are 6 days in the week for you to work. Sunday through Friday, go for it. Chase Jesus around. Get healed all you want on those days. But this is the Sabbath. We don't do that in this synagogue. We don't work. We know the law. And so he tries to put an end to the celebration. There, just when everybody's excited, and he pours a bucket of water on it. Now, Jesus isn't going to take that sitting down. He gets angry, just as that synagogue ruler, we're told, was angry when he saw what Jesus had done, that he had healed on the Sabbath. Jesus, no doubt, is angry at the hardness of heart of this synagogue ruler. And and there probably was a little contingent of them, of these leaders in the synagogue, a few of them there. And so he looks at him and he says, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You know, that word comes from the word for actor. Somebody would have put on a mask and pretended to be something or someone else. He says, you are just acting at righteousness. You're a hypocrite. You know, if your donkey or your oxen had fallen into a hole on the Sabbath, would you just said, sorry, buddy, I'll get you tomorrow on Sunday because I can't do anything today? No, you would help that animal out. If they were thirsty and needed water, you would untie them from the stable. You would do work and bring them to the source of water and give them water. You care more about your animals than this woman, this child of Abraham, this woman made in the image of God. And you care more about your animals, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. Jesus exposed them. He brought them to shame because he showed the mercy of God, and in the face of the mercy of God, they hardened their heart to this woman who had been freed, who had been unbound, whose chains had been broken, who Satan no longer had a hand upon any longer. And rather than rejoice and celebrate God for his great mercy, their hearts were hardened, and Jesus calls them out on it. But the rest, thankfully, the rest of the synagogue, they went on glorifying and praising God. And when we look at this story, when we look at what's happened here, it's rich with encouragement for us, but also a warning to us. And so I want to spend just a couple more minutes here, and I want to tease out a few of the details and hope that we'll heed that warning that Jesus gives, and that we will embrace his compassionate grace. This story takes place, the context, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he knows what's coming in Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. Because now for 2.5 years or so, he has been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been healing, and everywhere he's gone, he's run into conflict with the religious leaders of the day, the ones who should have been welcoming him and embracing him. Instead, there's conflict. And this chasm of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, in this conflict, we see their hearts continuing to harden so that they refuse to see what is right in front of them, that God has sent his rescuer, his redeemer, his Messiah, the Christ, in Jesus. The thing that they should be looking forward to, God's deliverance, his hand of rescue, finally there in their midst in the person of Jesus, but their hearts are so hardened that they don't see it. Perhaps, you know, maybe they've got their own agendas for what they want to see happen. Maybe they've got their own expectations of how it's supposed to unfold. Perhaps they're afraid now they're going to lose their little bit of power that they have. And so they've closed off their hearts to what God is doing. And there's a warning here for us not to cling so tightly to our agendas, to our own wisdom, to our plans, to the little bit of privilege that perhaps we imagine that we have, and then run the risk of growing hard-hearted and miss the grace of God that is being extended to us in Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of things and expectations that we have for our lives, and I tell you what, Jesus just often turns them on their heads. And we have a choice at that point. Am I going to go with Jesus' way, or am I going to hang on to the things as I see them, the way I want them? Are we going to grow hard-hearted to the grace of God in our lives? Now, there is an aspect of this story that's easy for us here in America, 2,000 years later, to kind of skim right over. It's the fact that this story, this event, this healing took place on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an important, a crucial part of God's covenant with Israel. The Sabbath, which would have been on a Saturday, was a holy day in which there were to be no work. And you see from the very beginning of the scriptures, right there in Genesis 1 and chapter 2 as well, you see the Sabbath instituted. And so God has created all things. And the scriptures lay it out for us in this 6 days, these 6 day periods here where he says, you know, let there be light. Boom, there's light. Day 2, and he speaks more creation. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And he creates all the living creatures on the earth, man and woman. And he says, it's very good. And so then on the 7th day, it says he rested. Now, I don't want you to picture this like he's worn out. You know, man, that was some hard work. Man, I need a break. That's not that kind of rest. It's not that hard to speak. And he speaks and he creates all of this. Think of it more like this kind of rest. God here, well, we know that he created through Jesus, but we've got feet up on the desk, hands behind the head, satisfied with a job well done. So he rested because his provision was perfect and it was done. He had acted on behalf of his creation and given them what they needed. And so he rested. And so he made that 7th day holy so that we would remember that he's the one that has acted and created for us. And then when he called out his people Israel and he made them his own people, he gave them a covenant. And he gave them the 10 Commandments. It's not just a random list of rules. It's like a covenant document. It's a legally binding document between God and his people. And he says, this is what I have done for you. I have redeemed you from slavery. I have made you my people. I am your God. You are my people. Here's what I expect. And he lays out the 10 Commandments. And right smack in the middle of them is Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. And so we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, God says through Moses, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Does that sound familiar? That's what the synagogue ruler said. He was quoting this and he says, 6 days you can work. So he's quoting this and then he says, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. He's saying, everybody, day off, rest. Remember, I have worked for you. Now you can rest. And so he says in verse 11 there, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He links the Sabbath day rest with his creative work at the beginning. And he says, I've done this for you, so you can rest. Now, you might not have realized this, but the Ten Commandments are actually in the Bible twice. They're in the Bible in Exodus chapter 20, and that's when God had just taken his people out of slavery, and now they are at Mount Sinai, and he gives them the law. He makes this covenant with them, but then the people rebelled. So 40 years they wander around in the desert, unable to go into the land that God had promised. But just before God's going to allow them to go back in, yet again, Moses gives the Ten Commandments to the people. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have it again. The Ten Commandments, yet again, right smack in the middle, there's Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5 there, he says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons and daughters." And he goes through the same thing. But then interestingly, he links it to something different this time. Not creation, but redemption. From their freedom, from their slavery. And so he says, verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy." And so now he's linked it to his work that he has done to free them from their slavery. He's linked it to redemption itself. God has done the work for them to free them from slavery. They don't have to work themselves out of slavery. They don't have to work themselves into God's favor so that he'll do something for them. He has acted for them. And so he says, and I want you to remember that by taking a day of rest and remember that I'm the one who has worked for you to free you. So fast forward now 1,500 years, and you're in a synagogue in Palestine in 30 AD or somewhere thereabouts, and you're trying to be a good, faithful Jew, and you're observing the Sabbath. You're trying not to do work on it. And yet many of the religious leaders have taken the Sabbath and turned it on its head. And they've taken it from a day that is meant to be rest and a reminder of God's faithfulness and what he has done, and they've turned it into some rules to make sure you follow it just the right way so that God will pay attention to you and love you and save you. They've turned it on its head. Perhaps they've done it in such a way, not just that God would respond to you, but that they would look good. And they've put these rules around it to say, okay, here's what you're allowed to do. You know, a strict list of what you can do and you can't do on the Sabbath. You know, don't click on your TV. Okay, they wouldn't have had a TV, but don't do that because it's kindling a fire. But you can do this, but don't do that. And you can walk this many miles, but not that many miles. And they've taken this law and turned it on its head, something that was meant to be for man, for Israel, as a reminder of what God has done for them. Now they have turned it into something that becomes enslaving to them. But Jesus is restoring the Sabbath to its intended purpose. So not only is it not a violation of the Sabbath for Jesus to heal this woman, it's perfectly appropriate. It's the most fitting thing that he could do on the Sabbath because he is freeing this woman from Satan's slavery. He's reminding everyone who saw that God is the one who works for them and they can rest in his grace. And they can see God at work, even in a healing. And so Jesus is fulfilling, not violating, but fulfilling the Sabbath that morning. And it's not just for one day. He hasn't just fulfilled it for that day for that woman. In what he has done on the cross, he has brought God's Sabbath rest to our whole lives. So that it's no longer just one day that we set aside and say that's the day that we remember what God has done for us. But every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days, 366 if it's a leap year, God has worked for you and you can rest in his grace. Jesus came to complete that liberation from slavery that God had begun in the Exodus, that slavery to sin and to Satan and to death. He came to bring true freedom for all people. Jesus' mission, I think you see that in this text here in Luke. You see that this idea that Jesus is freeing people, but you find the climax of his mission to bring true freedom on the cross and in the resurrection. Because on the cross, he has broken the power of sin. He has overcome death. He has defanged death so that it no longer has power over us. And so he has freed us from the only weapon that Satan has against us. And that is death and sin that separates us from God. No longer does that have to be the case. So he has brought true freedom on the cross and true power over Satan and death in resurrecting Jesus from the dead. And so Jesus has come. Jesus brings true freedom for each of us. Now, we are broken. Probably most of us don't have some physical ailment that reminds us every day that we're broken. Some do. But each one of us is broken. Each one of us is sinful, a slave to sin, and there's only one person who can set us free, Jesus Christ. And he's looking at you. He sees you. Even if you're trying to hide, perhaps in the back of the room, he sees you and he's calling you. And he says, let me free you. Let me put my hands upon you. Let me show my grace and my power so that you can stand upright. And my prayer is that when he does that and you respond, that we will respond like this woman and give glory to God. She glorified God. There she was. Again, I just, tears probably streaming, smile. You see every one of her teeth because her smile is so big, and she gives praise to God because she recognized that through Jesus, God had healed her and saved her. So there's a warning. There's a warning here. When Jesus calls you and invites you and he looks you in the eye, you hear his word spoken, your heart is open, you're faced with the decision. Am I going to be like that synagogue ruler? Am I going to hold on so tightly to the things that I think are precious and I can't let go of, my agenda, my privileges, my power, and I'm going to hold on to that and then miss the grace? Or am I going to come forward, allow him to touch me and heal me? My prayer for us is that we will be like this woman, that we will be touched by his grace and we will give God the glory. You know, when God reaches out his hand to rescue us out of a miry pit, we cannot grab a hold of that hand if we've got in a fist all the things that matter to us. We have to let go of it. And then he can grab our hand and pull us out of the miry clay, give us true freedom, and then we can experience true and eternal Sabbath rest in him. This table is a reminder of the high cost of that freedom, of Jesus' own death. But it's also a reminder that he is coming again. So as we gather around this table, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll partake in communion, the Lord's Supper this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent Jesus to free us from sin, from death, from Satan himself. And that you can touch us, and with a word, you can redeem us and free us. Lord, open our hearts to receive that, to be like this woman and to give you glory, to put our faith in you completely. Protect us from being hard-hearted like this synagogue ruler. Instead, melt our hearts. Remind us of your grace and call us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.